song. I think it's beautiful. I think it's inspiring. And every word of the song is true, but at the same time, some of the words are partially and in some ways inaccurate. I'm sure you noticed some of those as you were reading through there. For example, many of the statements in there were somewhat incorrect for the world today, but will become true at the time of the millennium and the kingdom of God. Just this evening, just beginning this evening, we're going to enjoy a brief 8-day foretaste of at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day, and we're going to picture the millennium, and we're going to picture the kingdom of God according to God's commands. So again, some of the words to this song are like mini prophecies of the conditions that will exist in a wonderful world tomorrow. So let's run together through the words of this encouraging song and see what we can learn from them on this opening night of God's Feast of Tabernacles 2012. Let's start with the first verse there. From a distance, the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream, and the eagle takes to flight. Lovely word pictures, and they're like descriptions of the beautiful U.S. Northwest right here. Beautiful U.S. Northwest. And the beautiful Canadian Southwest where we live as well. These words are true. From even just a few miles up, example from an airplane, the earth still looks pristine. The blue oceans, the green forests, the white glaciers and the mountaintops, the bubbling streams, and the majestic bald eagles that we see in this lovely area of the world. But as we descend in our aeroplane or our helicopter, and the closer we get to Earth, the clearer we see the sad mess that mankind has made of too much of this beautiful planet that God made for you and me. Now at this Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, we're going to try not to dwell on the negative aspects and the morbid details of the world today. We might mention them once or twice. And of course, God clearly warns us not to, as people, not to demand the preaching of smooth things. It says that in Isaiah chapter 30. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 to 11. And he doesn't want his people, he doesn't want us to bury our heads in the sand. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the world conditions. In fact, he repeatedly commands us to watch. To watch. But there's a time and a place for these things. And I don't believe that the Feast of Tabernacle is it. Rather, for these 8 days, we're going to try to accentuate the positive. We're going to try and leave world conditions outside of Seaside, Oregon, outside of the city boundaries, and we're going to try and concentrate on the much improved conditions that are prophesied and promised by God for the future time that we refer to as the wonderful world tomorrow. Let's go back to our song, verse 2 of the song. From a distance there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. It's the voice of hope. It's the voice of peace, and it's the voice of every man. Hope, brethren, for future harmony and peace, for every man, and for every woman, and for every child, every little boy, every little girl. And these are the encouraging themes of the Feast of Tabernacles every year. Great words, encouraging words. But the words of the next verse, verse 3 of the song, bring us right back to the painful realities of the world today. From a distance, we all have enough, and no one is in need. and there are no guns, no bombs, and no disease, and no hungry mouths to feed. Now, if you watch world news on the TV each evening, or read a newspaper, you know very well that this satellite altitude view of the world is not very accurate down here at ground level. Well, let me ask you, do you have enough? It says, from a distance, we all have enough. Do you have enough? Well, I hope you do. I would say that the majority of us living in North America do. Of course, we all might ask, what is enough? What is enough? And we might often say, could always do with a little bit extra, a little bit more. Well, let's face it, brethren, things could be much, much worse, couldn't they? We live in the United States and Canada. We live in still, brethren. Okay, is it true that our nations are going down? It probably is, but brethren, we still live in two of the most blessed lands of plenty, still reaping the spin-off benefits from God's promises to our father Abraham. Yes, there are needy people here in North America. Even in many of the affluent towns and cities, you'll see them. And in the Church of God, too, there are needy people. But there are even more. There's even more need in other continents, for example, Africa and India. I haven't been to India, but I've been to Africa. And I was describing to a man today, if you look out there tomorrow maybe and you see the hills out there, when we were in South Africa we saw shanties that stretched out literally for miles and miles. People living in boxes that are covered in garbage bags. And that's where they live day to day. Okay. There's my place here. So there's certainly not no hungry mouths to feed, as the song says. Rather, there are increasing numbers of them. Those little children who were singing that song were from a South African children's choir. And what their particular plight was, I don't know. But again, we're accentuating the positive here at our feast site. But still, let's not shut the needy people of the world out of our thoughts. As we feast here, brethren, both physically and spiritually, let's spare a thought for the needy people. And more than just a thought, let's do whatever small part we possibly can to help them. God tells us in James chapter 1, we're to be doers of his word. Doers of his word. And that's required of us by God. Let's turn to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. By actively helping the needy, what are we doing? We're not thwarting God's punishment on the sins of the world. Rather, we're living God's way of give, as Mr. Armstrong used to tell us to do. Living God's way of give, and we're showing love and mercy to our future brothers and sisters, and that's who those people are out there, our future brothers and sisters in the world tomorrow. I know very well that our efforts, any efforts that we put into it, can only scratch the surface of a huge problem. But even one life helped, or even one life saved from hunger, has got to be a very positive and worthwhile thing. Let's go back to our song. The next lyrics, in the next words, in the third verse, it says, no guns and no bombs. No guns and no bombs. Well, we know, again, from our news media, that there's way too many bombs and way too many guns out there. And even here in North America, and right here in the land of the free, it's almost, and you probably know better than I do, it's almost as easy to buy a powerful gun as it is to buy a fishing license right here in the United States. Let's go to verse 4 of the song. From a distance, we are instruments. This has got to be positive. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. They're the songs of every man. What a beautiful analogy. Different kinds of instruments, and of course the players of the instruments. If you ever see instruments marching along the road, let me know. Different kinds of instruments and the players marching in a common band. Now, you might be a tiny piccolo. Little Sydney there is probably a tiny piccolo. And I've got to be a great big tuba or a bass drum, something like that. But as God's called and chosen children, we are players of instruments of different kinds marching in one common band, one unified band. Or we should be. Let's not neglect to recognize our brethren, our brothers and sisters in the various Church of God groups throughout the world, brethren, as just that. They're our fellow musicians, our fellow brethren, our true spiritual brothers and sisters. God knows who his people are, and we don't need to set those boundaries. We're all in the same band. We're all in the same Church of God. Not different ones. There's not 300 or 400 different bands out there, all playing different tunes, or their own renditions of the same tune. That's not common. That's not unity. There's a musical term for that, or two musical terms. One is cacophony, and the other one is discord. That's what you get by a whole bunch of bands who are playing all different tunes. What did God inspire Paul, the Apostle Paul, to write about this? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring, takes effort, brethren, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What about the people who are not in God's church? It's true that they're not yet part of God's band or God's orchestra. And I put the accent on the word yet. Yet. Those as yet unconverted people, we call them the people of the world, at this time, they're marching to the beat of a different drum. But so were we. Before God called us, we were marching to the beat of a different drum too. But this state of affairs is only temporary. And let's not forget, brethren, that the time is coming that God will pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. On all flesh. And we're going to celebrate that future event on the last great day. Let's go back to the song lyrics again in the main chorus. God is watching us. He says, God is watching us, and repeats it three times. God is watching us from a distance. Well, is this a true statement? Well, yes and no. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter... Can you bookmark, please, Ephesians chapter 4? Just put a bookmark in there if you have one. Let's see if I have one there. Bookmark Ephesians chapter 4, and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and just pick up a couple of verses there. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23. So Jeremiah, or through Jeremiah, God asks the very same question. He says, am I a God near at hand, says the Eternal, and not a God afar off? Now it's true, brethren, God the Father is watching the unconverted world from a distance, from his throne in heaven. God the Father cannot be anywhere even close to sin. He must keep the sinful world at arm's length. But does this mean that God the Father and Jesus, the Lord, the Yahweh, that was known to Jeremiah, that he was unable to see the evil that is being done on earth? Of course not. Let's see what it says in verse 24. Verse 24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Eternal? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Eternal? God the Father keeping his distance from the world's sin, again, it's a temporary situation, and that's going to change at the fulfillment of the symbolism of the last great day. But what about us? What about God's people now, today? God the Father and Jesus Christ, are they watching us from a distance? Are they far off from us in heaven? Are they maintaining a hands-off policy towards us, the people of his church? Have they left us to get on with our lives by ourselves as best we can? Well, no. God's word is near to us. I wasn't going to turn to this one, but I just found it when I was reading Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy, by the way, is a great book to read during the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let's just read verses 11 to 14. If you have the New King James Version, I'm going to read from that one. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So God the Father and Jesus Christ are right. They're close to us, they're near to us, they're right here with us. And more than just that, brethren, and this is incredible, they're more than just that, through God's Holy Spirit, they're even in us, within us. Let's go back, if you've got your bookmark there in Ephesians 4, let's go back and just pick up one more verse from there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 6. One God and Father of all, there's that unity again. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is an astounding truth. Let's just take a look at a few of what Jesus said about this very same important, inspiring subtopic. John chapter 14, please. Just a couple of scriptures in John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 20. John 14, verse 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jump down to verse 23, please. 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. When shortly before he died, Jesus repeated this astonishing fact in his prayer to God the Father. Let's go over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Let's read verses 22 and 23. John chapter 17, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Is that unity again? The call to unity. Verse 23. Jesus Christ speaking to his Father, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So God the Father and Jesus Christ are with us, they're near to us, and they're even in us, brethren. And that is not from a distance. That's close. You can't get any closer than that. And it's not just that situation is not just limited. It's going to be an even improved version of that in the world tomorrow. But it's not just limited to the world tomorrow. For those of us who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, this is now. This is today. Let's go on to verse 5 of our song. From a distance, you look like my friend, even though we are at war. Now, I don't even have to tell you this, but God's people should not be at war. We should not be at war with anyone. Ideally, we should all be treating each other as friends and family, not enemies. Especially Church of God brethren, but also, again, not just limited to church brethren, but also even our non-church neighbours in the world. Brethren, in the vast majority of cases, our neighbours in the world do not hate us at this point in time. In most cases, they don't hate us. They're not out to get us. They're not out to do us harm. And this, again, this may change in the future. But the majority of them are not, they're not trying to despitefully use us or persecute us, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Of course, there are bad people out there. There's no doubt about that. There are bad people out there who are trying to do us harm, or rather they're really trying to do themselves good at our expense. But we ask the question, are all unconverted people like that? Well, no, they're not. You know, all unconverted people are certainly not crooks and the rest of it. Now, I'm not saying, brethren, I'm not saying that my Lord delays his coming. I'm certainly not saying that. But I do not believe that we have yet arrived at the time of the conditions as at the time as in the days of Noah. And I'll just quote Jesus when he said, As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Things are getting worse, there's no doubt about it, but we're not there yet. Let's just take a quick look at Genesis chapter 6 and see what the days of Noah were like and what it will be like at the very end of the end times. Genesis chapter 6. And verse 5, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, brethren, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jump down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And finally, verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Are we there yet? I don't believe we are, not 100% anyway. We carry on in that same fifth verse of our song. From a distance, I just cannot comprehend what all this fighting is for. What is all this fighting for, brethren? Where does it come from? Now, the lady who wrote this song admits that she doesn't know. She can't comprehend it. She doesn't know. But we know, because God tells us why and how through James. Let's go back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So this wholesale breaking of God's seventh commandment, thou shalt not kill, is actually an automatic result of the wholesale breaking of the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. One group covets what another group has, and so the first group tries to take it by force. And that's the way it goes. And that's the reason why. When the world starts to obey even just these two of God's Ten Commandments, we used to do that in Spokesman's Club years ago, to give a speech on what would it be like if just one of God's commandments were kept. What will the effect be? What will be the effect when just these two of God's Ten Commandments are being kept? Imagine what blessings will automatically be produced in the earth. Come back to that in a minute. Verse 6 of our song. From a distance there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. So does harmony echo through any land right now? Even the United States and Canada? Well, no, it really does not. We only have very limited control over that. But what about our land, our spiritual nation of spiritual Israel, the Church of God? Does harmony echo through the land of the Church of God? Well, I wish I could answer in the affirmative, but I can't. It should, but it doesn't. But one day soon, brethren, in God's speed that day, He will reunite spiritual Israel. He will, it's His job to reunite spiritual Israel. We can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. That's God's responsibility. That's God's job. He's going to do it. And this long sought after harmony will be restored in the Church of God. Let's continue in our song again. Verse 6 now. And it's the hope of hopes. It's the love of loves. It's the heart of every man. Oh, peace and harmony certainly are things that most virtually every... probably a few exceptions out there amongst the warmongers, but peace and harmony certainly are things that most people hope for and love the very thought of. But are peace and harmony truly in the heart of every man? We'd like to think so. But look at what God says. Please turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Again, I don't want to get into a negative aspect too much here, but we have to be realistic as well, because this is what we're fighting against, brethren. This is what we all have to deal with every day. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, probably one of the first scriptures that you learned when you came into the church. It was me anyway. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, as we've already read, when the conditions are again become like they were prior to the flood, again because of the deceit and the wickedness of men's hearts, the earth will once again become absolutely filled with violence. That's the bad news. Now here's the good news. Thankfully, these conditions will be short-lived, and God promises that he will quickly change this by replacing the deceitful, wicked hearts of men. Let's see how he's going to do that. Ezekiel chapter 36. Well, we won't go into the detail on it because we don't really have time this evening, but let's just read the one verse there that tells us about it. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So, brethren, the world today, wars, disease, injury, drought, famine, divorce, crime, all on the increase and more of it, all results of sin, all results of the transgression of God's holy laws. But when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and Satan is imprisoned, what's going to happen? There's going to be an immediate reduction in sin. And consequently, there's going to be a corresponding reduction in these automatic penalties for sin. One day soon, at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, which we celebrated the other day, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. It's real, brethren, it's going to happen. And he's going to come back. One of the reasons he's going to come back, because he wants to be closer to you and me as brothers and sisters. And he wants to give us 1,000 years of peace and harmony, and actually an eternity of those things too. Again, we're going to be picturing by the Feast of Tabernacles. Now after that 1,000 year period is complete, at the fulfillment of the last great day, the new heavens and the new earth will be set up, and God the Father is going to come too, also to be even closer to us. Let's just read about that. Obviously we're going to read more about it on the last great day, but I wanted to give you a brief overview, looking out over the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day that's coming up that we're going to enjoy. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Just this one verse for now. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And from that day on, brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ will never again look upon us, any of us, from a distance.